Our psalm for the evening. Has everyone got the sheet? Yeah, great. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read this psalm. And as you can see, it's I've laid it out in such a way that you can see how it alternates between prayer and praise. So this is going to be difficult, but you've got to try and do it. Hands up if you were born between January and June. January, February, March, April, May, June. Okay. Right, you guys are the blue people tonight. Remember that? Hands up if you were born in the second half of the year. You guys are the red people. And then we all join in with verse 11, okay? In the middle. So remember which part you are. Don't be distracted by people around you. Make sure you stick with your birthday. And we're going to read it out, and then we're going to have a couple of discussion questions in those little groups that you're in. And then for the talk, we're just going to focus on half a verse, the second half of Psalm 86. So let me pray, and then we will read and then study it together. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Father, we do indeed pray that you would speak to us this evening. Pray that you'd teach us and help us, that you would give us both direction and motivation, that we might love you with all of our hearts. Please, by your Holy Spirit, work in each one of us, and work in us as a church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt, do you mind just switching off the fan? Great, thank you. So, before we read, just let me point you to this lovely piece of embroidery which I showed some of you recently. When Emma asked me what verse she could put on an embroidery, I chose this one because this verse has been very precious to me. And so here it is. It's in my study. Some of you might have seen it. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. The second half of verse 11. It's a prayer which the African Bible commentary. Dan, do you want to just hold up that book? The African Bible commentary says we should pray every day. That's a great one volume commentary on the Bible with some wonderful African perspectives. They say, pray this prayer every day. So let's get into this psalm and into verse 11 in particular. But let's start with our reading. So if the January to June folk would like to go first, who's in that group? Matt, you're in that group, aren't you? So do you want to lead us off? And then the others will join in with the other parts.
Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am born and need you. God, my life. Saving your servant, trusting you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you.
You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you.
Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you, because you answer me.
Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead.
Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. that you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.
Turn to me
and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you, just as I will do. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Okay, brilliant, thank you. Just turn to your neighbours and just share just for a minute that discussion question which is at the top of page 2. What do you notice about this psalm? Just a couple of things that you notice about this psalm. Go for it. Three things that I spotted. I wouldn't have spotted this myself, but the title, A Prayer of David, it's actually quite rare in this part of the psalms to have a prayer of David. If you've got a Bible or back at home, if you flick forward and back, it's mainly the prayers of the sons of Korah, or the prayers of Asaph. Now, this is a bit technical, but the Psalms are not only to be read as one-offs, but they can be read in their context as well. And within this part of the Psalms, there's a theme of exile, which is where we were in the morning with Daniel as well. So this is a surprising psalm because you've got a psalm of David in the midst of exile. So he's harking back hundreds of years. And actually, Leslie spotted in our group that some of these verses are familiar from other parts of the Bible. So Nathan, your one, verse 5 and 15, that's a classic piece of God's revelation in the book of Exodus, verse chapter 34, which comes again and again in the Bible. We meet it in Joel and Jonah as well, I think. So the first thing is it's the Psalm of David. And perhaps in those difficult times of exile, the people were looking back to God's word. A little bit like we saw this morning with Shadrach. Where's Shadrach? Sergei. Yeah, great. He had his Bible with him. And we don't know if they had their Bible, but they certainly remembered God's word in the past. And perhaps that's the first important thing just to note before we get into the particular verse I'm going to look at. It's a Psalm of David, and therefore we're harking back to previously held truths, and we need to do that in times of trouble. It's very structured. We've seen that as well. This alternating, well spotted, the conversation and the prayer and the praise. There's a mix between cries, crying out to God, and character, who God is. And that, again, is very instructive for our own prayers. We are going to pray better, if that's the thing, when we're focusing on who God is. And then the last introductory point, which leads us to the middle verse, is that this is a psalm that gets us to the heart. It's structured in such a way that verse 11 is right at the center of things. And that verse is a prayer about the heart. Give me an undivided heart. So it's a psalm that, if you like, gets to the heart. In Bible thinking, the kidneys are the seat of our emotions. Did you know that? The kidneys. We talk about changing our minds being the control center of our being. Jews would have spoken about a change of heart, a change when they change their mind. That comes in the New Testament with metanoia, the change of repentance is a change of thinking, a change of heart. So at the prayer meeting last Wednesday, we often finish with those verses from Ephesians where we pray that God would do it, that we remember that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And I sometimes think, wow, what's God going to do in our church? Maybe he's going to bring more people. And wonderfully, he has brought more people. But I think I focus too much on externals, on the numbers and on the people, rather than on the heart. Imagine what God could do if he renewed each of our hearts. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Imagine if this church didn't necessarily grow in size, but grew in depth in our relationship with Jesus. And that's why I think this verse is such a helpful one, because it's a verse that addresses our heart. And it's very surprising. David is facing arrogant foes, verse 14, that are trying to kill him. Think of a soldier in the Ukraine. He's facing death. And yet, yes, he does pray for deliverance, but what he really prays for is that his heart would be wholehearted to God. And that is very surprising. Imagine if you get a cancer diagnosis and say, what can we pray for you? And you say, well, obviously I'd like you to pray that the cancer goes away. But first of all, I want you to pray that I would so love Jesus that my heart would be all his and that I would grow to know him better in this situation. Well, we're going to pause from the big picture of the psalm. I'm going to focus on verse 11, the centre of the psalm. But before we do that, we're going to sing again. And Matt has wonderfully found some verses from the Scottish metrical Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R. That's a hymn book of psalms. And in the 17th century, they put the words of the psalms to rhyme. They're going to come on the screen. And so we're going to sing to the tune of Auld Lang Syne. We're going to sing just a selection of the verses from this psalm and see if you can spot them when we get to them. So let's zoom in on Psalm 86, verse 11. I've got two main points, which you can see on the back page. And the first is the beauty of an undivided heart. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. It is such a beautiful thing when someone is fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. To use my visual aid from this morning, when we become a Christian, we give our heart to Jesus. And the minute that you put your trust in Jesus, you're completely justified. You're going to heaven. You're completely forgiven. But we all know that as well as our justification, there's also a battle for what's called our sanctification as we seek to give more and more of our heart over to Jesus. It's a bit like Jesus has got the keys to our new home and he's taking residence inside us. But there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of decorating. There's a lot of cobwebs under the stairs. And we find that a lot of our heart is still filled with stuff. And I don't know what the stuff is for you, but it's easy to have a divided heart, Jesus and stuff. And what we long for, and what this prayer prays for, is for an undivided heart, Jesus only. And that's what we're praying for here. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you see someone whose heart is fully set on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we thought about idols, didn't we? And we wrote on the image of Nebuchadnezzar. We wrote some things. And I went back to the recording from this morning and I've jotted them down. Reputation, career, riches, the praise of men, leisure and tolerance. Those were six things that we shouted out as some of the images and idols that we tend to bow down to. Our heart can be divided between these two things. And what this prayer is praying is give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Or in those Scottish words, unite my heart. If there's two separate parts, one for Jesus and one for other things, unite my heart to fear your name. It's a beautiful thing when someone's heart is devoted to Jesus. It's an ugly thing, and we know this from our own experience when our heart is divided. Let me give you a few examples. Imagine a teenager and he's brilliant at the guitar. I've used this analogy before, and he plays for the church band, and his mates come up to him at the end and say, wow, that was awesome, Jesus rocks. And he's loving it because they're saying Jesus rocks, and he wants everyone to worship Jesus, but he just wants, because his heart is divided, because there's a little bit of his heart that is for himself and for his reputation and for his fame, he can piggyback onto Jesus's reputation, his own reputation. So there's a little bit of Jesus rocks, but also this teenage boy rocks as well. Here's a student, and they're in their first university, first year at university. And at church, they love to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. And they mean that. But there's a little part of their heart that just says, Lord, I also long to get a first, the top degree that you can get. Nothing wrong with having a first, but there can be a division between Jesus and at first. Michael Green was a great Christian leader, and he came out of university and said, well, I went into the university wanting to get a first, a blue, that is representing the university, and a wife, and he did all three things. Well, when you have a friend like Michael Green, then you're going to be very discouraged the whole time. But it's easy for our hearts to be divided. Here's a young professional, and Sunday is for Jesus. But on a Monday morning, there's that pull of the career, the divided heart. Here's an autobiographical one. Here's a preacher, and he so longs for people to know how great Jesus is, but at the end of every service, he just wonders how he looks, and it's very ugly. There's a kind of cohabitation going on. The flat of our heart, the new house, is shared between Jesus and those other things are good gifts from God when they're put in their rightful place under the Lord Jesus, but they can so easily take over. It's a beautiful thing when a heart is devoted to the Lord Jesus, but it's an ugly thing when there's Jesus plus academia, having a girlfriend, owning my own home, having kids, whatever it might be. So the beauty of an undivided heart, because when a heart is fully given to Jesus, it isn't shared by others. But also, it isn't controlled by others. Look at the verse again, the second half of verse 11. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. You might know from the Proverbs, Proverbs 1 verse 7, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The way to live a prudent, wise life is to fear and respect and reverence God. And the way to fear and reverence God is to have a united heart that loves him. If our heart is divided, we'll be unstable. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Then our hearts will be captured by God. And we'll fear him rather than the other things. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of man is a snare. If our heart is shared, then we're going to be pulled in God's way, but we're also going to be pulled into the direction of, for example, what do people think? If the boat of our soul is not tied down with the anchor of Jesus' love, we're vulnerable to being knocked all over the place. I'm going to give you a science analogy. This is a bit crazy, but some of you will like this. Okay, imagine there's a table down the middle here, and I've got a whole load of Coke cans, and I start whizzing them down the table towards a bin at the end. And I'm doing really well. I'm getting them every time. Because the cans are made of metal, imagine a massive magnet put on one side. And as it's switched on, the cans, they just keep veering over to one side. No longer do they make it onto the target. They veer to one side. Well, if you've understood that analogy, you've just understood how a scanning electron microscope works. Because basically, a scanning electron microscope takes tiny pieces of material, rocks when I was a student, whatever it might be, and it breaks them up so small, and it puts them in a magnetic field, and you can tell from which bin it ends up in how heavy the particular thing is. Becca's a science teacher, she's nodding. But this is an analogy for our hearts. We want to be on target, but there's a magnet and it pulls us away and we don't hit the target because we're pulled towards the other things. And when our hearts are divided, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. We don't hit the target, if you like. We wander to one side. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name, not what everyone else thinks. And sadly, our actions can become so warped when these other things take over. The book of James warns about being double-minded. But when a heart is totally single-minded for the Lord Jesus, it's a beautiful thing and it's a secure thing because it's not vulnerable to all these other things. Can you think of a heart that was totally single-minded? One that always hit the target every time and that wasn't pulled aside by what people thought? There's only one person. the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always did exactly what his Father wanted, and he was never pulled one way or the other. Let's take a pause and just talk with your neighbour. If you don't want to open up on this front, that's absolutely fine, if you're with a family member or whatever it might be. But just have a think. Who do you tend to share your heart with? What is it at the moment that you feel pulls you away from the Lord Jesus? Just have a bit of a think about that. And if you're not sure what it is, think about what you daydream about and what drives you in life. We won't feed back on all those things because those are personal. But I hope that's been helpful to think a little bit about how our hearts can be divided. Maybe so far you're asking, weird, why is this one of Charlie's favourite verses? It's like a really challenging verse. Like, why would anyone want this embroidered on their wall? This is just going to make us feel like quite condemned every day. Well, that's where the second half is so important. We've thought about the beauty of an undivided heart, what a wonderful thing it is and it would be. But secondly, the gift of an undivided heart. It's easy not to spot that this is a prayer. Most of the Psalms are, and that's why they're so useful, because they not only give us God's word to us, but also our word to God. And here, in Psalm 86, verse 11, it says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that change things? This is not something we have to dredge up in ourselves. We're not constantly fighting a battle with the green stuff and trying to pull it across in our own strength. We're asking God to make our heart undivided, or in the Scottish words, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." It's a prayer. And therefore, this will be an answer to prayer. And that's so encouraging. Now we've got something that we can pray about. We know where to go with these battles. And we go to the Lord. Always in the Bible, you get the horse and the cart. You get the cart, how we're to live, but you get the horse, you get the engine to pull it as well. And never in the New Testament do you get commands without the encouragements that God is at work in us. We are to work, but God is at work in us. It's the same in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. We saw Shadrach this morning, and he was determined not to bow down to any other gods. Well, the Ten Commandments begin with rescue. "I'm the Lord your God who's brought you out of Egypt." Rescue comes before devotion to God. It's through his grace. Grace drives godliness. And it's the same here. It's a gift of wholeheartedness. "Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." Prayer connects little me with powerful God. And it's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? You can tell a lot about a person by what they want prayer for. It's an interesting thing. Say to people at church, what can I pray for you? And as people ask you, it tells you a lot about your priorities. And if you have a genie. If you had a genie in a bottle, like, you've got one wish, what would you like? Well, that's a really, you're going to learn a lot about the person from what they want their genie to do. God isn't a genie, but we come to him with our prayers. And this is an amazing prayer that asks God for an undivided heart. So first of all, be encouraged. We go to God to get these things. But secondly, the way in which God works in us is an outworking of his greatness and his grace. In the red words before verse 11, you've got greatness. And in the red words after verse 11, you've got grace. So if you look at the words before the prayer, David is reminding himself that God is completely unique. "Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with you, yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." The only image that people are going to be bowing down to on the last day is not Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the nations he has made will come and worship before him. He's so great. And actually, when we see how great God is, the green starts to drain away because our heart becomes focused on Jesus. The way in which God is going to answer this prayer is by showing us his greatness and his grace, seeing how good he is, how big he is, and then seeing how gracious he is. If there were four gods, then legitimately we could give each of those gods a quarter of our hearts. But since there's only one God, then the famous words to Israel in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus repeated those words in the New Testament. So we're praying, Lord, give me an undivided heart. And I wonder how the Lord will answer that prayer. Probably by focusing us on his greatness, but also by focusing us on his grace. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You've delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. What's going to melt our heart so that we don't feel that we have to have X, Y, or Z is the love of God seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his amazing grace, we don't need to have, let me read that list again, reputation, career, riches, the praise of men, leisure, tolerance. If I have a weekend where I don't get a break or a moment to myself, yeah, I'm going to be exhausted, but it's not the end of the world. I'll be tired, but I won't be completely crushed because life isn't about leisure. If I don't get the salary that I want, but I've got Jesus. I've got all that I need. If people think badly of me and they don't thank me or praise me, but I've got Jesus, I've got all that I need. So his greatness and his graciousness. This is a little book about fearing man, which is one of the themes in this verse, fearing others. There's a lovely story in here about from Zach Schlegel, never heard of him before, but he's written this lovely little book. And he tells the story of how he went to a church meeting and they were all discussing ideas. And he gave his ideas and everyone said, okay, but what about this idea? And it was one of those times where you've probably been there, like, hang on, you can see the perfect idea and everyone is ignoring it and they think that it's rubbish. And he said, the pastors do this as well. He said, my brilliant solution was tossed in the garbage. The meeting moved on without skipping a beat, and they went on with someone else's idea. But being the mature veteran pastor that I was, I knew just what I should do. I started to sulk, wallow in self-pity, and shut down. If they didn't know a good idea when they saw one, I wasn't going to speak up anymore. But he went on to say that morning he'd read Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God is mindful of me? And God cares for me? He suddenly realized that it didn't matter if the people in that group didn't think well of him, because God, the almighty God of the universe, was thinking about him all the time. And it's the greatness and the grace of God, which will help us to beat the green stuff in our hearts and be more wholehearted. Even in this verse, in the two halves of it, you've got, teach me your way, O Lord. There's a prayer that God would put us on the right direction. And then give me an undivided heart, that the Lord would give us the right motivation. So, as we finish off, it's a beautiful verse. It's a verse that is about the beauty of an undivided heart. But that undivided heart is a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. And it's something we should pray about. And it's something which focusing on the grace and the greatness of God will help with. Let me finish with one final story. And you might well have heard this story before. And it's the story told about a man in the days of slavery in the United States who goes to a slave market. And he notices a young, beautiful African-American woman being auctioned off to the highest offer. What does he do? Well, he bid his money on that young woman. Well, he could see the anger in the young woman's eyes and could imagine what she was thinking. Here's another white man who will buy me, use me, and then discard me. And as the man walked off with his new property, he turned to the woman and he said, "You're free." "What does that mean?" she asked. "It means that you're free." "Well, does it mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, it means you can say whatever you want to say." "Does it mean," she asked incredulously, that I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does it mean," the young woman said hesitantly, "that I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, it means that you are free and you can go wherever you want to go." "Then," said the woman, with tears welling up in her eyes, "I think I'll go with you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who by his death on the cross has set us free. Thank you for his amazing love for each one of us. And we pray, Lord, the prayer of Paul, that we, being rooted and established in love, we've already known something of your love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and deep and long and wide is your love, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the full measure of you. Lord, please would you so fill our hearts with an appreciation of your love for us, that all these other idols will be chased out. I pray, Lord, for each one here and for each one in our church, and especially for me, that, Lord, in your goodness, you would teach us your way, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth, that you would give us an undivided heart, that we might fear your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.